All right, we are in Genesis 18, and we had finally moved over to verse 9 and 10, or 10a, and we started shifting gears a class or two back. Away from all the things that happened with Abraham and his awakening to Adonai and his experience with Elohim, which is not over because everything that's going on pretty much in this chapter includes God, the three in one. So, we will read verse 9, or start in verse 9. And they said unto him, so I put Elohim, said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. All right, so we begin to see God really starting to open up and explain more clearly why he's there. You do remember that in this chapter, as a matter of fact, the Godhead, Elohim, the three in one, they discuss, they're discussing once they leave here, and Abraham goes with them, and they discuss among themselves, shall we hide from Abraham that thing which we do coming up? And I remember writing in my Bible, God hides things from us, you know. And there's a reason for that. He's not trying to hide things from us in the sense of, you know, being sneaky or something. But rather there's a timing for us to know and to be approached or to be dealt with. And just flat out the truth is, folks, we don't know what we need. We don't know. We think we know. We'll have an immediate problem and we'll go, oh yeah, Lord, you know, and we'll always sick him on stuff that maybe he has absolutely no interest in dealing with in your life right now, knowing that if he even dealt with it, it wouldn't make any eternal difference in you because it's not the time of that. And because it's not the time of it, and your focus is somewhere trying to get God's focus where you're all worried about instead of you being tuning into his focus, then it's just convoluted. And so, you know, in a sense, it makes it a little difficult to pray unless you're flowing literally with his mind and heart. And I'll just say again, because you know, probably 99% of most Christians' prayers, it could even be higher than that, are all based on what's going on in their earth and what they want him far away up there to do instead of anything him by life doing within them. And then even with a certain amount of growth, or growth slash head learning, could be one or the other. We again think now we know, and we pray in spiritual terms and what we would call spiritual terms. I mean, God is a spirit. And before there ever was anything else, there was God. So there was spirit. And And we don't really know a lot about that realm unless we know him. Unless we know him. Them. Him. God. Elohim. Until you know Elohim. All right. So this verse has Elohim actually starting to talk in this chapter, because he didn't do a lot of talking up to this point. He sat back and he let Abraham not just talk, but he let Abraham declare what he wanted to do for God. And Elohim said, do it. Let's see it. Let's see if you'll do it. Let's see if that's really in your heart, or is this something you heard somebody else pray and go, well, I just want what Jesus wants, you know. And then you have, you know, a lot of times to do that, you have to hide those sneaky motives that really want it for you, and you want this, and, you know, you're hoping to gain this from it. And, you know, it's just, it's like a, you know, have you ever seen the Wall Street on the floor where they do all the trading, and they're all, hey, hey, and everybody's yelling, and da, da, da. Well, that's pretty much what's going on the inside of us, with different motives that are trying to get me first. All right, so this little phrase, and I'm sure that most of you on some level have done some searching on this, the time of life. But to God, to the one who is there, who came all the way to be there with Abraham and with Sarah, not just to get a free meal or to get comforting or rest or whatever, not primarily. That's not the primary. This is the true intention of him being there. It concerns the time of life. And the time of life to him isn't the day you got born again or the day you got born, you know. It's when the seed comes forth. When what God had it in his heart, what Elohim had in his heart at the very beginning in creation, when they said among themselves, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, to bring forth seed after his kind. And the mere term, Abraham's seed, I don't want to get too much into that, but it's not just talking about the Jewish people. It's not just talking about the human race. It's a particular image or likeness that God seeks. And so this situation with their arrival, of Abraham doing all of this stuff for them, it's great. I mean, I can tell you that it probably really, really blessed their heart. But on one hand, too, they might have allowed that because Abraham needed to do it, you know. And he would get something out of it, too, like manifestation of something that should have been manifesting before that. But this is not, this is not Abraham's time. This is not Abraham's time. I don't know how much to say on that, but this is not Abraham's time right now. This is not what that's about. This is about the seed. And it's not even about the seed in its full manifestation of this image. You could almost say that this is the time of life is the coming forth of that which has the potential to be brought into that image. Now, if you know the story all the way through, I go all the way through Genesis chapter 23, not just 22, although 22 is the, you know, the dessert. There we see the fulfillment. There he sees the fulfillment of it. So there are these stages, and I don't know if stages are the right word or whatever. Obviously, there is a progression of moving toward what God wanted and why he created us and all things. Moving toward that. And then when he gets that, it won't be the material things. They'll be taken away. And a new explanation of heaven and earth will come. So this is an important time to God. And that's the thing. See, we read stuff and we go, oh, this is important to me, or, oh, yeah, or, you know, all of this. But you need to develop an ear, an eye, that when you read the scriptures, you can find the things that are important to him. And he's come, Elohim, all three of them. All three of them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. See, now if we have no insight, no real insight from the beginning of God and of his heart. And when I say his heart, I used to use the little phrase, the plan of God, the plan of God. I used it a lot. Y'all probably remember that. I haven't used it in a long, long time. Because I came to realize that it's not a plan that they sat there, as it were, and said, well, if we could make something, what would we make? You know? And kind of like that, you know, well, let's figure it out. Holy Spirit, you be the secretary and write this out. Okay, or something like that. You know? No, it's what's in God's heart. It's, you know, it's in what his heart is. I mean, it would be like if there was somebody who went down to, you know, Haiti, and y'all know all the stuff going down there. They went down to Haiti and said, oh my God, look at all these orphans, and oh, this is horrible and everything. And so they began to raise money and do whatever they could and work hard and build an orphanage and make a place of safety and make a place that was, you know, and when it was done, the building and all of the things that were provided for the children and all of the teachings and helps that were given are only a manifestation of that person's heart. That's all it is. It's just a manifestation of their heart. Bling! You know. I mean, truthfully, the same thing goes for if you would like to gather together a bunch of hackers and rip people off and get a lot of money and be happy. It's what's in your heart. Same thing. Same difference. But God is different. And so when we approach Scripture, it's almost like approaching the Scriptures, like in these Scriptures we're at right here. It's almost like we're not approaching Scripture. We're approaching God, and we're learning an intimacy. And they said, you know, Elohim said. Where, Sarah? We need to talk about what really matters. And you read the whole book of Genesis, and basically the firstborn is what it's all about. Anyway, so this phrase, the time of life. All right, so I probably said a bunch of this, but I'll just read some of it anyway. God's true intention, the Son. In these words, we find the real purpose for this trip. It's not just to eat and fellowship. It's not just to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, they have come to speak of the Son, the promised seed. They do so by first inquiring of Sarah's location. However, he knew where she was, and God knew that Sarah was listening but unseen. They explained that they shall return. They explain that they shall return. All right. So we might have an incredible experience with God, an incredible, you know, like meeting with God or something like that. And, you know, and then, of course, we want to run, and, you know, we want to tell everybody in the church. We want to stand up and say, oh, my God, Elohim, the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came to me, and all they're doing is saying, there's a time period here that's important to you, and you don't know anything about time periods, Abraham, Sarah, you don't know anything about the time of life, but I do. I know what I want. I know why I'm here. And this meeting that we're having right here, Abraham, is only the message of that. It's only the message of that. And I want you to know that there's a timing. This is the Lord still talking to Abraham. That there's a timing. That there is a timing in God's heart. There's a time that certain things are supposed to happen, and it's not going to just happen automatically. It takes us being in tune. Now, let me give you an example of that, okay? Was it God's will that Israel come out of Egypt and go into the promised land? Yes, will of God. Well, they didn't enter in. Remember that? They didn't enter in. None of those who came out. Do you realize that's what the scripture says? None of those who came out of Egypt entered into the promised land. Their children came in. But again, did God, was that his timing? Was that his timing? Yes. Was that their timing? No. Why was it not their timing? Because they were not in tune. They were in tune still, deeply in tune with themselves, with what they want, with their fears, with their lives. And didn't enter in. If I may say, that was meant to be the time of life where they would be with the Lord, with him, not just servants or slaves or Jews or Christians or any of that stuff, but just in tune, untuned. And what good is it to be a minister or to have a ministry if you're not in tune with God? I mean, what is that? That is an abomination. I mean, it is. And they, if you will, were an abomination. Now, was God happy to deliver them, to feed them the lamb, to provide for them all the way on the trip? Yes. But when they were not in tune with him during the time of life, when it was meant to push the baby out, if you will, he said, "Yeah, get out of my way, Moses." This happened quite a few times. Did you know that? "Get out of my way, Moses. I just destroy them all." And then he said, "You know, none of those who came out of Egypt that stood against me and my heart and the beauty of what I had planned, the time of life, they're going to drop in the wilderness. They're all going to die in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb." Because what did it say? Because they had another spirit. They had another spirit. Okay, see? Well, every man's way is right in his own eyes, and we all think we have another spirit. And I agree. Definitely have another spirit. But, you know, I'm telling you, we can look at these stories. Excuse me for one moment. We can look at these stories and go, "Well, that's just a story," or "That was a true thing that happened to them. It's not important to me." Okay. All right. Let's just say, all right, the story was not important to me in that sense. It happened to them a long time ago. But you're already off when you say that, because we're not talking about what's important to you. We're talking about what's important to God. All three of them. Not three gods, all three of the Godhead. And until that comes, you know, and we hear that probably in this place particularly, we hear that a lot, you know, about God's heart and this and that. But, you know, was there a difference between David's heart toward God and, say, Saul's? Well, then let me ask you this. Was there maybe a difference between David's heart toward God and Samuel's? Because, you know, Samuel was a man of God, and he's one of the top. Many don't know that, but he was to God. But they didn't have the same heart. You don't find the same elements with Samuel that you do in the intimacies of David's heart, because he cares so much for God. He cares about them. And he's got the Ark of the Covenant in his backyard, and he just goes in there and sings to them. You know, we go in there and we sing, and then we say, "Now, Lord, give me this and this and this. You know, I worshiped you, and, you know, and I did it in spirit and truth, and I know that, you know, you love this service, you know, because I really sought you for it." So much self and, you know, just uprisings that are not glorifying him. But Samuel was an incredible godly man. But he didn't have that exact heart. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Or what? Da, 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 da. Because to God, David was the gold standard. You look at it. Every king that came along, years after David, long gone. I mean, because it'll say, you know, "And this king, you know, did evil in the sight of the Lord and not as David." Why didn't you just say, "Well, he did evil in the sight of the Lord"? Or why didn't you say, as those like David and Samuel and others? Because David had reached God's heart in a way that touched God's heart forever. Now, I love this picture. So you got God sitting there, and So let's just say that this pew in front of me here represents time. I could draw it on just a line on the board and do it right there, but basically we just got a altar, not a pew, an altar right here. And the length of that, God is standing over it, and that's one reason why we didn't want to do it on the board, was God is standing over it, looking at the full length of the beginning of time and the end of time. And so he gets to the point of, you know, the kings start coming up, and, well, this guy did evil in the sight of the Lord, again, not as David did. This one did good in the sight of the Lord, but not fully. Can you believe that? Not fully like David. Can you believe that? That he still, you know. And I just see him looking at that, and then he's going, you know, this is a mess. You know, I mean, it really, you know, I'm going to do it like this. This is a mess. I really wish I had David back. Oh, yeah, you're right here with us. We're here. Above. He died a long time ago, and he's up there. He's going, I wish they were. Had what you had. Well, all right. Well, we're not saying all this to compare. We're saying this to use those examples in relationship to David as touchstones that the Spirit of God might be able to touch our heart and go, you know, where are you at in this? Where are you at? You know, the thing about David was, you know, that whole thing with Bathsheba and Uriah was really bad. But if you think about it, most of the time he did what he did for God. I mean, most everybody else in the kingdom had a million things a day that they were doing for them in the name of God. Can I get up? Okay, let's not talk about them. In our church, most of us have not just done one horrible thing. We do a million, you know, it's like, you know, the example I use is that it's not, in your life, it's not a big giant that you're fighting against. You've got a million sparrows pecking you to death with all this self and this and this and this and this. And we go, well, at least it's not Goliath. It's bigger. It just doesn't appear as bigger. And we can divide it up and go, well, you know, they're just little things. See, no. They all add up. Add up to what? To you constantly being about yourself, about what you want out of the Lord, what you want from God, what, you know. And, you know, I don't have a problem with wanting certain things, but, and God probably doesn't, but God does have a problem with if those things are all hidden behind a little curtain of little evil spirits that are motivating and whispering and, you know, murmur and peep, you know. All that stuff. And you say, well, how do we deal with that? Well, I have good news for you tonight. The next class, we're going to deal with some. But it won't be the answer you think, but it will deal with it. All right. But, you know, I just know we don't walk up to the scriptures as if literally we're there and we're seeing them finally speak, you know? I mean, slow to speak. And they haven't said hardly anything in chapter 18 yet. They haven't said hardly anything. But now they speak. Where's Sarah? I got some news for you. Can you imagine in God's heart? I got some news for you. the seed's going to come forth. Not just your seed, Sarah. Abraham's seed. Did you ever wonder what, you know, because I mean, you'd say, well, Sarah would say, well, I had them. You know what I mean? I'm the one who went through all that. It should be my, called my seed. God has a way of seeing things, and that filter that he sees through is the joy and the desire for his son, in us or out of us, in everything, in every thought, taking every thought captive. You say, well, that's impossible. I have so many thoughts a day. All I can tell you is that's what the scripture says. Well, so if we just kind of, you know, like that, just kind of, well, I can't, how am I supposed to do that? How about, I don't know that that's possible in and of myself, but if you put it in your word and you set it forth so that we all could read it, then I need to say, Father, make that possible. Send your spirit to bring forth Christ and the mind of Christ and do it for your glory and your honor and for your son to be able to come forth the way that you want to in the time of life. Read the Psalms that David wrote. It's that, you know. I mean, you know, his worst enemy in the Psalms is his own soul. If you've read them closely, oh my God, he knows it. His soul. But he doesn't rest contented in that. That's, you know, he's like, oh Lord, you know, I want to walk with you in the land of the living. And most Christians would say, well, I'm born again, so I'm walking in the land of the living. And that's not it. I want to come to your timing. I want to press in. I mean, I remember when I heard in Bible school when I was young, I remember somebody said, you know, it was something like this. There's all kinds of goals and stuff in Christianity. They said, but the one goal should be to have Christ formed in you by his life and his way, his nature, if you will. And I remember, you know how sometimes stuff hits you and sometimes it don't. Well, that one hit me, and it hit me hard. I mean, it is still just rocking my boat, because I know that when it's all over with, well, let me just say this. I've been still doing a lot of searching in the book of Revelation just on the side on my own. It's ridiculous. It's crazy, but I'm doing it. And I'm not trying to do it, but I feel this drawing, you know what I mean? But the Spirit of God spoke to me either today or last night. I mean, it's really, honestly, it's getting hard for him to speak to me, because there's so much stuff. It's like freight trains all coming at me at the same time. It really is. There's so much stuff. Right, Deb? Yeah. Man. As Deb knows, who was offering up our day, Randy, if you just need to get some real time with the Lord, you know, I'll give you my, you know, I'm just going, you know. Anyway, because the Holy Spirit still does these little interventions that are so profound and like a seed that blossoms into an orchard. But he said, just very simply, and I'm not explaining this, he didn't say, you will stand before God and you will be judged according to your sins. You thought it did, didn't you? I mean, kind of in your mind, haven't you thought that's kind of what it meant? I mean, did you think he was going to judge you according to your Christian good works? I said I'm not going to answer, but I'm telling you, there is more going on than we realize. And Christianity is like this big old, what do you call them big boats that everybody goes on vacation on? Cruise ship. Yes, yeah, a big cruise, Christian cruise ship. Pulls up and we all hop on and they all have, you know, on this deck we have this, and you know, you have the preachers are telling you on each deck and on each area that has fun, well, we have this and you can do this, and you know, then you can come in here and there'll be music, and you know, you can get drinks here, and you know, all these things are going on, and it's like, that's our world. We're on this thing and we're just cruising along. We're going, okay, yeah, this is great, or whatever, you know. But we're, you know, because you get seasick and you go, well, this isn't so fun right now. But it's still all happening on the cruise ship. And I know one person who jumped out. And good things happen. One of the best prayers you'll ever hear, Jonah. The most in tune with God. Because, you know, you'd assume that you would die, right? Wouldn't you? You'd assume that. But instead, God started doing stuff. And there's other explanations that the Lord showed me in relationship to the gourd and all that. But the point is, you're never going to understand the latter part until you understand the necessity of getting out of that boat. Excusez-moi, s'il vous plaît. Oh, excuse my French. I think I'm going to be doing that for a while. I don't know why. All right. Good grief. I have read two sentences. They, meaning Elohim, they explain that they shall return, but it shall be a special coming. A special coming. We usually want to know when things exactly will happen and equate the answer that we're going to get on you're coming or there's going to be a special return. Usually equate those, equate the answer to a certain date. Those things are usually determined, those dates and times and when it's going to happen and how, and are determined by each person's schedule. Isn't your life pretty much determined by your schedule? A person's schedule, meaning based on what is going on in their life and the convenience of the special trip or whatever it is. But God's reckoning is really related to life coming forth. And God's reckoning is the time of life. And it is related to life coming forth. It's not related to how much we know of the Bible. It's not. It's related to how much we know the author. And once you know the author, if you knew me, you would know my doctrine, Jesus said. You remember that? If you knew me, you'd know the doctrine. Or if you knew me, the author, you would know what the book is about. You would know. You would know. So what do we do? Yeah, I still read the Bible. I still search the scriptures. But I'm not. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. You come there. He didn't say that it's that the scriptures in and of themselves, because he knows that the Pharisees that are giving him a hard time right then and there knew the scriptures. You won't come to me. You won't come to me. You come to, you know, you come to the book. You come to somebody's, you know, teaching. You come to somebody's book that you buy at the Christian bookstore or whatever. Which, by the way, there are several of those on the cruise ship. And they do quite well. The authors do. Don't get me started. All right, so, but God's reckoning is related to life coming forth, but not just any life. They have expectation of the Son being conceived and brought forth, and Elohim calls it the time of life, the time of life. It would be almost like, if this journey for Abraham, like it was for Paul, if you use Paul for an example, this journey of Christianity and all the different things that he went through and everything. But, you know, Paul knew the scriptures. Paul, you know, could teach. Paul saw things from the Lord like probably most of them there at that time didn't see. But the greatest joy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the greatest joy of that was when Christ began to be revealed in him, and it began to be, as in Paul's words, glorious words, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I, but Christ. So, you can't imagine what that would mean to a father to have the son that they desire. Okay. But that's just a shadow. Just a shadow. Whatever any earthly father feels, it's nothing compared to the real. To the Heavenly Father, to our Father, which art in heaven. When His Son is brought forth in us, what do you say? I mean, I can only tell you what I have seen from scriptures at different places, like this one here in Genesis 18, where it is clear that they are waiting. They have been waiting, and the Father has been waiting, and he's been waiting for the coming forth of this Son. And we go, well, you know, this has been a long, arduous journey. And I'm about to wrap it up here. But this has become a long, arduous journey for Abraham. My God, you know, Lord, you promised him at the very beginning, you know, I'm going to give you a seed and all this. And then this happens and go down to Egypt and then have to come back up where you left off. And then you go over here and then this happens and then this. And, you know, your life's ticking away and, you know, they were 75 years old when God told him to, you know, come. And he ends up being 100 or so. He lives to 120. but we can read in those scriptures. We read the progression, but we read the progression of Abraham. But God is waiting for his son out of you and out of me. And he's still waiting in many cases. He wants his son, and it's bigger than anything else he's trying to do in your life that you think is so important. Anyway, so let me mark these three sentences that I shared with you today. Amen. Father, we look to you. We look to you because you want your son more than we do. We don't even know how to be brought in. All we know is how to be stirred up for a while, and then we lose it. And then we go back to our default. And we lose sight of you again as we gain sight of our vision. So we know that, we know from what these scriptures share and from many others, we know what is in your heart concerning your son. And we would like you to be pleased. When it pleased, Father, Paul wrote, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And Father, we read those scriptures and all we see is that we have a revelation of Christ instead of the son pleasing you, Father. Help us to reread Galatians chapter 1 with a new heart and a new focus. In Jesus' name, amen.